Hello again, and we're very glad and thankful to have you here with us on the program on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. And today we would like to begin a study that we will entitle, What is Faith? As we try to examine from the scriptures the different perspectives, the different aspects of faith. And this is a topic that is so diverse, so dynamic, that we could spend countless radio messages examining this. As we will see together, faith is the substance of God. It's the substance of Christ that resides inside of us, that allows us to live by faith and to believe and to walk by faith and not by sight. It is truly the substance of God that He gives us in the new birth, the evidence by which we believe and the evidence by which we live our life. The just shall live by faith. So with that understanding, faith is not a topic that we can deal with cumulatively. It's not a topic that we can consider perfectly. Instead, it's like saying we can study and have a perfect understanding of God, or study and have a perfect understanding of the Trinity. We believe it. We believe in the Trinity, but we can't perfectly explain or perfectly understand the Trinity, just as we cannot perfectly understand even God or Christ. And one vital aspect of faith is that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the substance of Christ that resides inside of you, whereby you believe on Christ. That is truly the nature of God that Christ implants in your soul at the new birth. And because it is the nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, faith is certainly so dynamic and so diverse that there's no way we could ever consider it in depth. There's certainly no way we could ever consider it perfectly, to have a perfect understanding. As we said before, just like the Trinity, it's just as mysterious in some ways. Faith is just as mysterious as the Trinity. And we can't fully understand that, but I think that we will be greatly benefited, greatly edified by attempting to rightly divide the teachings of Scripture of faith. So before we get into why I believe this is vitally important for us to rightly divide in the marketplace of Christianity today and some very incorrect and unscriptural assumptions about faith, we want to give you just somewhat of an overview as we try to consider what is faith, and we'll dig into each of these aspects in messages to come. But faith is one of those topics, just like many in Scripture, where every time that we see the word faith, it doesn't always mean the same thing. And three specific categories, if you'll let me put it like that, three specific aspects or types of faith that we see exhibited in Scripture is doctrinal faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, that is a body of doctrinal truth and teachings of Scripture that are upheld by the church. We are called to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that the faith right there is clearly distinguished from the faith that the individual believer has. It's the body of belief that the church upholds, and certainly it's our duty to earnestly contend and earnestly defend that truth. And then we have what we would consider vital faith, and this could be termed many different names, but we will summarize that by saying vital faith, which is the indwelling nature of Christ, which is the indwelling nature of God that Christ implants in the soul of the child of God at the new birth and at regeneration. Truly, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling nature of God that resides inside of you. And because that is the indwelling nature of God, there's no way that that integrity and the purity of that vital faith can ever be corrupted. That's why we see references in Scripture that this vital faith, this integrity and this purity of Christ that resides inside the soul of the child of God, it is going to overcome the world. There's no way that it can be corrupted. There's no way for that faith to be diminished in any way, because it's the nature of God that resides inside of us. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. So faith is an attribute of God. So we see faith exhibited in the life of someone, we know that the Spirit is there first, right? We know that the Spirit has to precede any actions of faith that we see exhibited. So where does that faith come from then? It comes from the nature of Christ. Truly, Christ in you, the hope of glory that resides inside of the soul of a child of God. When we see faith coming out in one's actions, that's evidence that faith resides inside their soul. And there is no situation where Christ will take up residence in the soul of a child of God, and that residence of Christ in you, the hope of glory, will ever be corrupted. There's no ability for that faith to fully be extinguished. But the third aspect of that faith is what we would consider active faith. It's us working out what God has worked in. That's the language we find in Philippians 2, that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but then we're called upon to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And much of our life is simply walking day by day and trying to live out our faith through active faith and active belief. And that's the struggle. That's where we'll probably spend most of our time in the consideration of this, is because that is the daily struggle that we all have. I think we can all relate to that struggling, burdened, fearful father in the book of Mark, where he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." What he's saying there is, "Lord, I have faith. Lord, I believe in you, but I tell you, my faith is cold and weak sometimes. My faith is little. My faith is struggling." And there might even be times in moments where I have no faith and I'm not trusting in you. We see all of those variations of faith all throughout the scriptures that we'll consider together. But you might struggle. I know I certainly do, in the same way as that father. "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." What the father is saying there that I can certainly relate to is, "Lord, I have faith. I have faith, but Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, I know my faith can be weak. I know my faith can be cold in the exhibiting and the manifesting of that faith in my daily actions. Lord, I believe. Oh, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but please strengthen and encourage and help me to live more faithfully on a daily basis." So doctrinal faith, vital faith, and active faith. Faith is so vitally important in every area of our life. We're told from Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith that we have there in Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually given a definition. We're given a title of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Substance there is a setting under, a support, a foundation, or a substructure. An evidence or a proof. And the word evidence there means a proof or a conviction or an evidence. So faith is literally the foundation and the substance of our Christian walk. And that's why right after we're given that definition of faith, that faith is the substance and the foundation and the evidence of our daily walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we're told there in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without Christ, in you, the hope of glory, there is no ability to please God. We're told in the book of Romans that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that lends back into the same point. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Romans 1 and verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." Truly, faith is how we live our life. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Those verses underscore how vitally important faith is, and our understanding of faith and our execution and manifestation and walk of faith, the working out of the faith that God has worked in. Those show how critically important they are, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And truly, faith is how we live our life. So part of the reason why I've felt burdened that this is a topic we really need to dig into and consider and rightly divide together is because of the misunderstanding of faith in the general Christian marketplace. And this misunderstanding leads to a lot of problems, as every misunderstanding and incorrect dividing of Scripture does. On one hand, we see this description of faith that is commonplace in Christianity today that says, it's up to you to place your faith in Christ. And if you place your faith in Christ, then you will be born again. And then you will be justified eternally before God. And then you will be saved and secure your place in heaven. But what we find in Scripture is that faith is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. So a very general, common description of faith in pulpits and in Christianity today says to the listener, you need to choose to place your faith in Christ. And if you do that, you'll be eternally justified, you'll be born again, and you'll be saved to heaven. But what we find in Scripture is that faith is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So if we see someone exhibiting faith, that's evidence that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. So if Christ is the author of it, that means that Christ and the Holy Spirit already resides inside that person, and faith is the evidence that is manifested publicly of Christ's residence already in the soul. That's not how they're born again. That's evidence that they are already born again. But furthermore, this misapplication of justification by faith to the wrong setting of men being eternally justified, eternally declared righteous by choosing to place their faith in Christ, the active expression of faith is belief. So when we talk about active faith, what we're talking about is simply belief. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. How is it that Abraham was justified by faith in Romans chapter 4? He was justified by faith because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, there's a application and a setting of justification by faith that allows us access, greater, fuller access to the privileges that we already have, being justified by faith. We have access into the grace wherein we already stand. That's Romans chapter 5 and 1 and 2. And we'll certainly dig into the rightly dividing of justification by faith during our time together in a later message in the series. But this common framing of justification by faith says it's up to you to place your faith in Christ. It's up to you to believe. And if you do that, then you're eternally justified. But the problem with that is that belief is something you do. Belief is a part of active faith. And Jesus clarified that in John chapter 6. He had some people there asking him, what can we do to work the works of God? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. So this is the work of God. Now, if we see belief exhibited in someone's life, it's evidence that they didn't do that on their own. So if we see belief, no doubt, God is the one that enabled them to believe. And that's a significant aspect of that wording. It is the work of God. But it is not belief, and faith is not the 100% outworking of God enabling you to believe solely by him, because if it was 100% up to God, there'd be no such thing as unbelief, right? If faith and belief were solely the work of Christ, if faith and belief were solely the work of God, then he would never, obviously never fail in that. It would be perfectly executed all the time, and there would be no such thing in this world as unbelief, right? So when we see someone believe, we know that they can't do that on their own. It is the work of God, but it's also the work of the believer in putting the faith that they have been given by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ, putting that faith into action. And the description of faith cannot be any more clear in Philippians 2, where it says, God's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but you've got to work out your own salvation. And to put it another way, you've got to work out your faith. And that's simply active faith. We work out by our actions, by believing God on a daily basis, we work out what God has already worked in. So this commonplace invitation that has really replaced the sinner's prayer. I think many people have realized that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, which it's not. So the idea that you need to come up here and you need to pray this prayer, and if you do, you'll be born again and you'll be saved to heaven, you can't find that in the Word of God. And many people have correctly understood that, but instead, the same mechanism of an action that you perform, which is a work, okay? If you have to believe, if you have to display active faith to be born again, we're right back to the contradiction of grace and works. Are you born again by something you do? And I think anyone should be able to see that if someone tells you, you've got to do something, believe, exhibit faith, and if you do that, then you'll be born again. I think anyone should be able to see that's salvation by works. It's not salvation by Christ. It's not salvation by grace. It's not the new birth by grace. It's the new birth by belief, right? It's the new birth by faith. It's the new birth by your active faith. So that is packaged, that even though that is a work, belief is a work, it is packaged by saying, well, that's not you doing it because faith is not a work. Well, faith in the sense of it being a gift of God that you are given vitally in the soul, that's not a work. But your active working out of what God has given you, that certainly is a work. And Jesus clarified that in John chapter 6 that we've considered together. So this idea that we are eternally justified by faith and by belief, that it's by you choosing to do that. And if you do it, then it's not you doing it. So it can't be salvation by works, which it is. But the narrative is that it's not salvation by works because it's faith. No, we're right back to the question is, do you do something to be born again? And if you have to do something, which is belief, you're saved not by Christ. You're not saved by grace. You're saved by your belief. You're saved by your active faith. So that's a very common misunderstanding of faith that we see in Christianity, that I think it's vitally important that we understand that faith is the evidence. Faith is not the cause of the new birth. Certainly faith is not the cause of us being eternally justified. We are eternally justified solely by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not eternally justified by our belief, and we're certainly not eternally justified by the active expression of our faith. But then that line of thought sometimes even goes so far to say that your faith will always be perfect. Why? Because it is the gift of God. Because Jesus has prayed for you that your faith would not fail, just like he did Peter. And therefore, if your faith fails, if your faith falters in any way, if you make a mistake and you don't live a perfect life, if your faith falters, then that's proof you were never saved to start with. That's proof you never had true faith. And this whole idea of true faith or true saving faith. Listen, faith is faith. And everyone that has faith is born again of the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as false faith. There's no such thing as fabricated faith. It's just simply faith. And those that have faith, that display the evidences of faith, are manifesting publicly that they are born again. But there's this narrative in Christianity that says your faith cannot fail. And if your faith does fail, if you fall away, if you compromise your belief in Jesus Christ in any way, if you're deceived by false teaching, or if you fall into some immoral sin that you struggle with and you die in that state, that's proof that you were never saved to start with, and that's proof that you never had, quote, true saving faith. Well, that's really one of the main reasons that I want to dig into this, because what we find from the Word of God is there is tremendous variability in the way in which this active faith is manifested in the life of God's children. All throughout Scripture, we see people that are commended for having great faith. But then we have people, the disciples, that are rebuked many times by having little faith. Why is it that you have little faith? There are times he tells the disciples, you have no faith. So we have great faith, and praise God for those situations. But I feel like if we're realistic with ourselves, where we live our life is not in great faith. Where we live our life is little faith, no faith. Why are you fearful? Oh, you little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt and fear creep in. And we're like that father, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but please bless my little faith and my weak faith. So we have no faith in Scripture. We have little faith. We have weak faith. We have dead faith. In the book of James, we find people in 1 Timothy 1 that had their faith shipwrecked. We find people in 2 Timothy 2 that had their faith overthrown. We find people erring from the faith. And you can't err from something that you never had. You can't have your faith overthrown if you never had faith to start with and you were some counterfeit. No, you had faith. It was overthrown in that moment of your walk of discipleship. You were walking faithfully in accordance with the doctrinal truth of the faith, but you erred from that. There'd be no such thing as erring from the faith if you couldn't err from it, right? right? There'd be no such thing as shipwrecking your faith if every time you see a shipwreck, you could say, oh, well, they never had faith to start with. No, they had faith. But in that moment of their discipleship, it was shipwrecked. It was little. It was gone. It was nothing. It was weak. You see, there's tremendous variability in the way in which we live out our faith. The just shall live by faith. And anyone that says to the struggling believer, if you're struggling and you are not living up to whatever fictitious standard that they come up with, and if you do not live out your faith in the way that I'm saying you have to live your faith out, then that means you were never saved to start with. You've never had true saving faith. And I want to tell you, that is not in accordance with the Word of God, and that puts God's children in bondage. There is no situation that anyone should be ever made to doubt their eternal salvation. You just preach the gospel, and it's the savor of life unto those that are alive, and the savor of death unto those that are dead. If it's foolishness to you, then that means the letter is not authored to you, right? There is no situation that we should ever make a child of God doubt if they are saved, and that is so prevalent in Christianity today that says, if your faith doesn't arise to this bar, then you were never saved to start with. But what we find that we will dig into in Scripture is there's tremendous variability in active faith and outworking of faith. No faith, little faith, weak faith, dead faith, shipwrecked faith, erring faith, and even overthrown faith. And none of that in any way compromises the truth that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and every single child of God that has that faith, even if their faith falters in moments in their life, even if they die in that state of their faith faltering, there is no possibility that a child of God can lose their eternal salvation, and there is no final extinguishment of that substance of Christ that dwells inside of their soul. There's no ability to eradicate Jesus Christ from residence in the soul of a child of God when he's chosen by his will and by his purpose to take up residence there and to put his faith inside of their soul. So we hope these beginning thoughts have stirred your attention, and we certainly hope that you will stay tuned with us as we dig into this, as we consider how is it that Scripture describes the various aspects and perspectives of faith. And the real question for me on a daily basis is, how do I live out my faith? How do I work out my faith? How do I live boldly in such a way to minimize my unbelief, to minimize my lack of faith, to minimize my little faith? Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We certainly want to minimize our unbelief as much as possible. So we certainly hope our time together will be profitable and encouraging for you. And we hope that we can meet with you again in future sermons as well. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.